Yep, I did it. AC/DC in church. Is there a hell?
Yes.
Some would say no. If so, is there anything? If you do think there's a hell, what is it like? And if so, who goes? We all have ideas about hell, and I've spent this last week asking about 30 people, some of you in here have been the people that I have asked, if you think there's a hell, if so, what do you think it's like, and who goes there? And I rarely get congruent answers. Everybody has their own idea about hell. Many of those influenced by the Bible, but surprisingly, most of it influenced by just popular culture or just what would be considered basic Christian teaching, whether that's found scripturally or not. A lot of people have different ideas. This is a passionate issue about people. People have strong ideas about this particular subject matter. In a poll done by Statista, the poll says that 92% of Americans believe in God, 85% of Americans believe in heaven, and 75% believe in hell. This was in 2014. Now, some of you may think that those numbers should be different in some way, but that's cross-section of just about 4,000 people that took the survey randomly. This is what they came up with. Do you see anything strange about these numbers? They are interesting, are they not? On the things that we believe in and the percentage of those that believe in them, when all three of these seem to be in the same category, aren't they? At least in some way. At least category 2 and 3. I mean, if there is a heaven, I don't know. 2014, Lifeway Research discovered this. 61% of people think hell is a real place versus some other kind of place. What do you think? Have you thought about this much? Someone came and asked you and said, I need the definitive on this. Is there a hell? If so, what is it like? And who goes there? You feel confident in your answers to those questions, even though, obviously, like most, including myself, would not want to answer those questions. As I do up here, I try to move beyond doctrinal teaching, just giving you the basics of the faith or the things of faith that you need to know, and then bank on whether you believe them or not, or bank on them whether you can prove them or not. Just the doctrines of the faith. I need to be as honest with you as I can, as I always try to do. I, Doug Bartell, pastor at Hillcrest Church, do not want hell to exist. I am not excited about the idea. I don't like the idea. I get the idea. I understand why hell is there. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, but I don't want it to exist. And so when I'm asked about hell, I want to avoid the subject. I want the question not to be there because I don't want to have to answer the question because I don't like that there is a hell, and so I just don't like it. I want everyone to go to heaven. Everyone. Everyone. All the way through history. And I know that for some of you, you're like, well, Pastor Doug, what about this one? What about this? Nope, I want everyone to go to heaven. Because I am as messed up as anybody. And I want to go there. And I want everyone to go there. I want you to go there. All of you. And I want a second chance. And I want a third chance. And I want a fourth chance. And I want a millionth chance to go to heaven. If I find myself at the gates of hell, I want a do-over. I want a redo. At that moment, wherever it is, when I come to a realization of the reality of this, I want a do-over at that moment. I don't know if I get one then. I don't ever want to choose hell. I want to choose heaven, and I want everyone to make that same choice. None of us have been to hell. I know you're going to you know, everybody has these situations in life. Oh, Pastor Doggy, I've been... Nope. You have not. No one on this planet has been to hell and back. And no one on this planet has been to heaven and back. No one has been there and reported back. And I know you've read the book Heaven is for Real and talked about little Colton Burpo or little Don Piper in his book 90 Minutes in Heaven. But I stand here today telling you, no, they have not been to heaven and back. And my proof on that is this. I have none. I just don't believe it. I'm a skeptic. God wired me that way. I'm skeptical about everything. Some people read these books and they love that someone has been there and back and reported on it. If that's you, that's great. We can completely get along. Just know, I don't believe it. But I'm okay if you do. As long as someone that's been there and comes back doesn't contradict the things of Scripture that tell me about what heaven and hell are really like. But there's too many people that have said that they've been there, and we find out later they have not been there. And I don't think that the Bible is very interested, and I don't think God is very interested in these stories of being there and coming back. But that's for an entirely different message at a different time, and I realize that's partisan talk I've just done, but you at least need to know where I'm at on this subject. But I do know this. Every single person on this planet are betting their life on something. Atheists are betting that there is no God. They are gambling on that. Buddhists are betting on the Eightfold Path and Buddha himself. Islamists are betting on Muhammad, Allah, and the five pillars of Islam. Myself, I am betting on Jesus. And I'm betting that Jesus wasn't a liar. And I am staking everything on that. I've examined. And I've come to the conclusion that Jesus was the real deal and that what he said was really true. When he said, I am Lord, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I have chosen through my own examination to believe that, and that has changed the course of my life. So what did Jesus have to say on this? I feel like I can evoke what Jesus had to say on this because you're in church today. I don't care what the others had to say about it. I care what Jesus has to say about it. And Jesus spoke of hell in many different terms. These are some of the things that Jesus said. He said that sinners will be thrown into the fiery furnace. You can find that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. Jesus also said in his own words that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In fact, if there's anything that people agree on with hell throughout the Scriptures, is that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says it multiple times. Jesus also says that in hell there will be an outer darkness, Matthew 25, 30. Jesus goes on in Mark 9, 48 to say that there are maggots there that will never die and the fire will never go out. Jesus also says there will be eternal punishment. Unquenchable fire. One that a lot of people don't realize, but if you read Mark chapter 24, verse 51, Jesus says that you will be cut into pieces. And if you needed more clarification, Luke 16, it is a place of torment. And these are the descriptions that Jesus used. And everybody, when I talk to you about Christianity that's maybe on the fence with the issue, they always make this distinction. Or even Christians, they'll say, I don't get God of the Old Testament because he's the God of wrath, right? I mean, the God of war that killed women and children in these wars. But Jesus is all about love. And so I just choose Jesus and I reject all this other stuff. Those are the words of Jesus about hell. And does that feel warm and fuzzy to you? The God of love, Jesus himself, talking about hell with these kinds of terms. The Bible speaks of hell over 200 different times throughout the Bible. And the person that speaks the most about hell is Jesus himself. It is very clear through these descriptions that hell is a place of wrath and a place of judgment. Now, Jesus isn't the only one that talked about hell. There are others who did as well. Other prophets and apostles talked about hell. 2 Samuel 22:6 says it's a place of sorrow. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says it's a place of everlasting destruction. Revelation, which we get a lot of our imagery from, Revelation 21:8 says it is a fiery lake of burning sulfur. Revelation 9:1, it's a bottomless pit. And Revelation 14:11 says it is a place of no rest. What is not clear is if these descriptions are what we would call literal descriptions or more metaphorical descriptions. There are so many different descriptions that they would seem to clash with one another. So there are some that say this is just ways of talking about a really bad place. Other people try to make these very literal, very specific things that happen in hell. I'm fine with either one because both are super bad. If they're literal, then they're literal. If they're not literal and they're a description of more of a metaphorical nature, it's still super bad. It's just so bad, there's not maybe words to really communicate what this is. And many people argue over this. And if you're one of those people, I'm going to encourage you to stop, because you're getting off the point when you have these discussions. Because either way you look at this, it's bad, and Jesus wants you to know that it's bad and wants you to choose something different. So don't get caught up in that unnecessary distraction. It's off point. But before we can conclude from these texts that Jesus said that he is just mean and a cruel master looking to punish all who don't swear allegiance to him, let me ask you this question. Are there laws in the world, like physical laws or natural laws in creation? Would you say yes to that? That there are laws? Let's take Newton's second law of mechanics, which is the law of gravity, or for those that live in Rio Linda, the law of gravity itself. What happens if you jump off a 20-story building? No safety net, no safety precautions or devices. Standing on the edge, 20-story building, you step off, what happens? It's super bad, right? Do you survive it? No. Don't even say probably. You do not. If you think that you survive it, let's change the building to a 4,000-story building. A 10 million-story building. You step off that, do you survive? Because I know you're like, well, 20 stories, you couldn't, you know. No. I'm talking like a tall enough precipice that the law of gravity will end your existence. Right? If you step off it, the law of gravity takes over. So why is it that we don't hate God for gravity? I mean, gravity causes a lot of suffering, does it not? When I was about 5 years old, I was on my bicycle, and we had a circle drive. And we had the kind of asphalt on our driveway that had been etched over years. And the aggregate was very pronounced. Well, the benefit of this is on that circle drive, I could go faster and faster, and I could lean lower and lower and lower. And I mean, I was like, before there was like, you know, motorcycles that could really go in the turns, I was doing it, okay? I would go so fast. And one day, I went so low that my pedal caught a little piece of aggregate. And my bike went one way, and I went another way, and various parts of my body filled in the holes of the aggregate. Gravity. Gravity causes much suffering. Riding your bike, falling downstairs, anything that pulls you down. Of course, without gravity, that would be a tough experience, would it not? You would all have seatbelts on right now. There'd be nothing to hold us to this planet, nothing to hold anything to this planet, nothing to keep our solar system in order, and nothing to keep the galaxies from just crashing into one another. And even today, in science, we have no clue what gravity is. You understand the gravity of that? I mean, we know, we can see its effects, we can measure it, we can predict it, but we have no idea in science what it actually is. I mean, there's theories to it, but we just don't know what it is. We don't know where it came from, how it exists, how it keeps on keeping on, but there it is. Hang on to this idea, natural law, gravity. Let's talk a little bit about God. God created us, and in creating us, he gave us something called free will. We get to choose. Why? Why did God create us with free will? Anyone have an answer for that? Because if you do, then you're better than most theologians that write volumes and volumes on this, and we really don't know why God gave us free will. We can say little things like, well, God wanted to create a creation that would choose him. That is true. But doesn't it seem like free will really messed some stuff up? Like, instantly. Adam and Eve, free will to choose the fruit. God said, don't eat the fruit. What'd they do? Ate the fruit. Because they had free will. And ever since then, we've been trying to get back on track. And even with Jesus' own sacrifice on the cross to pay the price for our sins, we still use our free will freely to sin whenever we want. It's crazy. Free will is messy. But I want you to know that in free will is the only place where love exists. Love can never exist outside of free will. That's what makes love cool. My wife loves me because she chooses to. She's not forced to. That wouldn't feel right. That wouldn't feel like love, because that wouldn't be love. God couldn't create a creation without free will and have that creation adore him. It would just be a creation. It's just doing what that creation does. But free will gives the opportunity for all of God's creation to choose him, to choose each other, to choose good versus evil. And when someone buys you a birthday gift, it feels good because they chose to buy you a birthday gift. If they had to do it, what does that feel like? I mean, I communicated that as a young kid one time. I got invited to this girl's birthday party. I did not like this girl. My mom made me go, and she made me get a gift for her. And I hand it to her and say, my mom made me get this for you. Happy birthday. How do you think it felt? Well, she was a mean person. She liked it anyways. But we like being chosen. We like to choose to do good to one another. Having someone choose sacrifice or goodness or whatever it is for you feels good because it's free will and free choice. And for whatever reason, God created us that way. And as far as we can tell, God's always created that way, including the creation that was before us that could be just as big and magnificent as our creation called the angelic creation. When he created angels, he gave them choices. And some choose God and some don't choose God, just like some of us choose God and some of us don't choose God. God is just bent on this free will thing. And it works out really well in some ways, and it doesn't work out so well for part of his creation in other ways. But we all have choice. God gives us the option to choose. The law, God's law in the free will choice, is that you can choose. To choose God, as he lays out in the scriptures, is to choose eternity with him. But to choose to do life in opposition to him is to choose to not live in eternity with him. And that choice, as defined in the scriptures, is called hell. Hell is not somewhere God chooses you to go. Hear this. Hell is not a place God chooses any person to go. In fact, he chooses the exact opposite. God is always choosing the opposite of that. God is choosing him, his eternity, his kingdom, his place he's prepared for us. That's what God always chooses. He never chooses for someone to go to hell. Evidence? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. In other words, just come take us, like, do this thing. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God is patient because he wants all of us to choose him. I mean, if he came right now, that would eliminate choice for some, or it would be the end of their choosing. And he's being patient because he wants more to choose him. In fact, God pleads with us to choose him. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die? Says the sovereign Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. He wants life. Ezekiel 18:32. I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. Living is what he wants. Ezekiel 33:11. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. Did you know that? No pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? God pleads with us to choose him, to choose life. He never chooses the other. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So, even though God desires to save us, some will still choose to reject him. This rejection is determined by God. The rejection is determined by God, and he looks inside our hearts. Every single one of us. A day of judgment will come, and he will look inside of our hearts. I do not have the ability, nor do I have the right, to judge and determine the condition of any person's heart. I don't have that right, and I don't have that ability. And you don't either. And there's no one on this planet that does, including the Pope. The Bible says this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says that every single one of us, no matter when we've lived, no matter what we've heard about Jesus, that each of us will have an opportunity to choose God. Even if we never heard about him, every one of us has an opportunity to choose him. Take someone that lives in some place that's never heard about Jesus or grew up in a home that only worships some other false god. That person, the Bible tells us, will have an opportunity to choose God regardless of whatever they've heard, whatever they've known, wherever they've been born, no matter what their parents taught them, their culture taught them, no matter what it is. Every single person has an opportunity to choose God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is going to look weird, different, unique for each person, and you just can't put it in a box. It is a mystery of God's, but he promises that every one of us will have that opportunity. There are people that grew up with Christianity being abusive. And those people don't want to become Christians because of what Christianity means in that context, which is not the Christianity of the Scriptures. And though that person rejects the church today, that person can be saved through the condition of their heart and how they respond to God in the way that God has allowed them the opportunity to respond. And I just can't button it up nice and neat for you. And I know that opens the door wide for some of you, and maybe it closes it tight for others. I can't do anything about that. I can just tell you that every one of us will have that opportunity, regardless of the screwed up world that we live in. He put within us a kind of knowledge, and it's a truth that we're accountable to. I'll tell you something I'm sure you already know. God is love. He is love. And that love secured our freedom from sin with his own suffering. God, in the form of a man, suffered and died in our place so that we could be free from the punishment of not choosing God. And every single person that is saved, whether you've heard about Jesus or not, salvation will only come through the sacrifice that Jesus made. And God will apply that to the heart that has responded to him. So I choose God. That's just what I've chosen. Not out of fear, but truly out of love. the hell that is there for those that reject God is really a hell of speculation. We don't know a lot about hell, and I don't think we're supposed to know it, black and white, buttoned up, nice and neat. I do know that it's eternal, but I don't know a couple of things about it. I don't know if it's an eternal consciousness, an eternal suffering. It very well may be. The Bible also seems to talk about hell as a possible annihilation. A whole other theory people have. In other words, a ceasing not to exist at your death. There's some passages that talk about those in hell being turned to ash. And being turned to ash is also an eternal truth, an eternal separation from God. What's my bent? Towards eternal conscious suffering. That's my bent. But I'm totally okay with your annihilation theory. Maybe it helps you sleep better at night, but it's still a terrible existence. But I don't think the Bible's trying to make that its main focus. And again, I think we get off track when we start to argue these kinds of things. What we must agree on is this. We must agree that hell is the existence of those that reject God, and that that rejection is eternal, just as those who choose God are eternal. So let's go back to our gravity issue. If you're standing at the end, the top of the building, and your little flip-flop toes are hanging over the edge, do you have a choice at that moment? Of course you do. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of being part of God's creation, is a choice. And there's not a person sitting in here that would choose to step off that building. That would be stupid. No one would choose that. No one would just willingly choose to step off that building and test the law of gravity. Because none of us wants to die. To step off that building would be terrible. And if there's any part of you today that wants to choose life, life in Christ, then you're saved. Let me say that one more time. If you want to choose life in Christ, you are saved. It's not a fancy formula, fancy prayer, hoops you have to jump through. You don't have to volunteer at the rummage sale. You don't have to be a greeter. You don't have to be all the things our poor guy on the platform today was just baffled with because he had done all these things and yet the door was still locked. It had nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with a heart that wants to choose Christ and know Christ. And in that, salvation is found. If you choose God, the sacrifice Jesus made will save you from an eternity in the reality that we call hell. You're not going to be tricked on this. This isn't like, you know, you're going to get up there and you're going to go, "Don't! I didn't know this was it." You won't be tricked. You'll know full well when you arrive the choice that you've made. You will not feel like you had no choice. You will be given opportunity to choose. God will give you a choice. And you will make a choice. You see, our loving God has never sent anyone to hell. People have chosen it all by themselves. God's choice was to save us for all who want to be saved. If you choose God, the door is always open. It's just the choice that you have to make. Let's pray. Father God, we do not like the idea of a loving God sending people to hell. But I guess in our own minds, it's an understanding that it's our own choice. Jesus, we thank you for loving us. And we thank you for providing the way to eternal life with you. We know that none of us deserve it, and we are humbled at the grace and the forgiveness that you offer us. I ask that you would help us to choose you daily and to share the hope that we have with others. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we're going to talk about the idea is, can science and religion coexist? So put on your scientific thinking caps next week. We're going to have a little fun with this one. But I really want to challenge you on this idea of, you know, does God send people to hell? That hell is reserved for those that choose it. But God never chooses that. And each one of us has a choice, and it's a serious choice. It's my encouragement for you to make that choice. Before I dismiss you, since I've got just a couple minutes here, I want to let you know of an opportunity that Pastor Brian alluded to. That opportunity is to have your picture taken in the church directory. Now, I can't guarantee this, it just might be that God might use our directory at the front door to see who gets in and who doesn't. So, to be on the safe side, you need to get your picture taken in the directory. The way that you do that is you go online and you sign up for a spot. And if you can't make any of the dates that we have, we will find other churches over the next couple of months, and you can take your picture there. There is no excuse. If you need a ride, Pastor Doug will come pick you up and take you wherever you need to have your picture done. If you need some of our kindergartners here in the nursery area to draw a picture of you and put in the bulletin, we are willing to do that too. Please. You can go back to the back. Jen Simons is sitting at a table back there. She's got a computer. She can schedule you right here, right now. Please don't leave this place without signing up and getting your picture taken. Secondly, we need about 20 volunteers to help out in getting these pictures taken. You don't have to take the picture. You just volunteer and help those that are taking the pictures. For weeks and weeks and weeks, we have asked for volunteers, and of the 20, we have 6. And this is pitiful. I will put a special word into God to get into heaven if these are the responsibilities. This is tough stuff. Place a label on cards. Ask families to fill out the rest of the card because people don't always fill it out. Double check the address and phone numbers to print in the directory. And that's it. Short work shifts. We need 20 people. I'd like that to happen with this service to save the second service from this same speech. Many of you say to me, I just never know where to get involved. I just, you know, no one ever asks me. I just don't know what to do. I need you to help with the pictorial directory. About 20 of you. Jen Simons can sign you up. My wife at the Welcome Center can sign you up. And then you must get your picture taken, or you might go to hell. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.